Good morning, and welcome to our last session as we discuss covenant authority. I want to start by saying it was good to have seen you this morning. And what I mean by that is I was led this morning to take time to go look up each one of the pictures of you, just to remind myself why we're doing this. And it blessed me as I think about you being giving of your time to the Lord to listen to what we're talking about as He instructs us how to walk in this covenant authority. And so I just took some time this morning to go through. I pulled out a church directory and looked at every picture of people who are attending. I went online and looked at people in Tennessee who are attending, as well as some people in Macon who are going to different churches who are attending, even some as far away as Kentucky, people I don't know. And it just really blesses me that you would give of your time to listen and study with us as we talk about this. And I want to say the reason I did it is it's about you. I don't do this just so I can have a ministry. That would be the wrong place to place honor. But I am doing this because the Lord has instructed me to serve His body, and that's you. And so let me just honor you and thank you for what you're giving of your time to listen. It's humbling to me every time that I think about it. And so again, thank you. Now, let me just say to you that we are talking about when we can start back meeting live for those of us who are in the Macon vicinity who want to gather together. We're talking with the leadership at the church where we meet at High Point, and we'll be making a decision in the coming weeks. But I also want you to know we have made the decision that we're going to continue to record these sessions, because in this recording, we're reaching more people in the Middle Georgia area, people who don't come to church with us here in this city, people who live outside of Macon but in the surrounding area who don't drive the distance it would be required, and people in Tennessee, up in to Kentucky, even some folks on the West Coast. And so we are just have had, since we began recording, a far greater reach, and we want to continue that. It's going to be a little more work, but you are well worth it for us. So with that, let me encourage you again today to feel free to comment. Let us know who's online watching. And also, if something really blesses you, share it, because so often I'm hearing testimonies of, gosh, when so-and-so said this, it just went off in me. And so I don't expect that I'm the one who can give you revelation only. The Holy Spirit will use what you write to help others receive what is being taught today. So as we start today, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. We just ask you to wash us in the water of this word. And we thank you that as you do, we will be changed. And we look forward to how we're going to be changed and to what, not just being changed, but what we're going to have faith to do and to act on. So we glorify you now, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we know you do the same. And we look to you as the teacher. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. So as we start this morning, I want to do a quick review on what we talked about last week, about seeing Jesus use his authority. And it'll probably be a little quicker this morning. I just want to go over and hit some key points of things we talked about. In Philippians 2:7, we saw that Jesus emptied himself. He laid aside, he divested himself of deity privileges so that he could come and operate as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, we don't just say, wow, look what he did. We say, wow, a man filled with the Holy Spirit like me did. And so it encourages us. We also talked about what Jesus proclaimed. He came proclaiming repentance. But repentance was not his only message. He came talking about that good news, giving the word, but he also came with signs and wonders to demonstrate the kingdom. And that's what we're to continue to do, I believe, today. So, so important. We looked at seven instances of where Jesus exerted kingdom authority, what he said and what he did. We started in Luke 4, where Jesus rebuked a fever. He judged it from his position of higher authority, and that's going to mean more to you today after we go through this study. The other thing we saw there is that fevers, tumors, disease in our body, it can hear, and it must respond and bow its knee to the word of the Lord. We saw in Mark 3 when Jesus spoke to the man with the withered hand, that even though he spoke with authority, it still required the man to receive that word and operate on faith and extend his hand, do something he couldn't do. And when he did, the power of the Holy Spirit met him. We learned in Mark 11 that trees hear. And what we're seeing, because we also saw in Mark 1, that demons recognize this authority. And when they do, they respond as well. We looked at the waters and the tree and the wind being told to hush, be quiet, and be still. And what happened? Things that were created here. With the demon, what did he recognize about Jesus? Authority. He recognized that, I know who you are. And Jesus hadn't done anything except talk. So he knew Jesus and he recognized that authority. The other thing we saw in Mark was the madman of Gadaris in chapter 5, that the demons could not keep him from running to Jesus. And what did he do? He told him again, get out. And they had no choice. And another thing we talked about was we don't need to have a discussion with them. We're in authority. We control the situation, not them. And so don't just try to let the devil talk to you and say, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? You take control of that situation and use your authority. And then finally, with Jesus in Mark 9, then we also saw the demoniac, the man's son who was possessed, and his disciples couldn't deliver it. And the thing that I want us to take away from here is, yes, Jesus delivered him when he came down. And we're going to look at some reasons in our next study why the disciples couldn't do it. But the point I want to make to you is, Jesus did expect his disciples to be able to do it, just like he does today. And so today I want to transition to talking about, and this is the title that the Lord gave me, and I think it'll make sense as we go through this, authority in a covenant without time. Authority that we have in our covenant that is without time. So I want you to go to Daniel, the 7th chapter this morning, as we begin. Daniel, the 7th chapter. And let me just read you the last verse of chapter 6 as we begin. This says, so Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, in a time when the nation was captive. The Lord used Daniel to influence these kings to do things for his people, evil kings. And it says Daniel enjoyed success, and there is no reason why we shouldn't do the same. Now with that, look at verse 13. Daniel has this vision, and he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Well, we know who that is. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, a father, and was presented before him. And to him he gave, and listen to this, dominion. Now we know that dominion is akin to authority. He gave him dominion, glory, and a kingdom in which to exert that authority, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we see that this is not just talking about end time. It's talking about when Jesus came the first time to the earth. And then look down in verse 18. It says, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess it, the kingdom, forever, for all the ages to come. So this is telling us that we've been given this kingdom here on the earth. Jesus said, you go. You rule and reign in it. You exercise authority. So I want you to see that 600 years, plus or minus a few, before Jesus was born and crucified and rose from the dead, the prophet Daniel was already foretelling of what you and I ought to be doing in this earth today. Now, if you look down at verses 24 and 27, which we're not going to take time to look at, you'll also see that it reinforces, that it talks about, it's 22, not 24, that it talks about his saints ruling in these nations. So this is our time, but the point I want to make, this is a training time for what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. That ought to bring a smile to your face. Go to Psalms, the 149th Psalm, the next to the last one, Psalm 149. Now, your notes say we're going to start with 5, but I think I want to back up and just read 4 to put it in context. Verse 4 in Psalm 149 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people," that's you and I. "He will beautify the afflicted ones," that's who we were, "the meek, with salvation." And so we've been beautified, made like him, with salvation. Now, these next 5 verses talk about what we ought to be doing. It is in the context of the children of Israel, but we know that quite often they're a type of the body of Christ today. And so because we've received that salvation, because we've been recreated in his beauty, look at what we do. "Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Now, I want to stop about this. It's about that last phrase, "a two-edged sword in their hand." Now, the word for hand there literally means hand. And for them, that's where the sword was wielded because they did not have the authority that we walk in. But when you look up these words, two-edged, it actually means, the word is P-E-H in the Hebrew, and it means mouth, two slits, two sides of the mouth. So even in this word about us today, it's describing how we're going to have what? A two-edged sword, the word of God, in our mouth. And look what it's going to do. "To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of irons." Now again, our enemy is not what? Our enemy is not flesh and blood. And so it's talking here about principalities and powers in relation to us today. "To execute judgment on them, the judgment written, this is an honor for his godly ones." Let me read that again. "To do these things is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." That's you and I today. Words spoken so long ago before Jesus, and yet foretelling of what we're to be doing today. And I can't get away from that phrase. This is an honor for his godly ones. This is what we are called to do. We have been raised to sit in authority. And with that, let's go to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter. And we're going to jump in the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying for us as believers. And you're going to hear some more about this in the coming weeks and months. We're going to start in verse 20. And this is talking about Jesus when he exerted the power that he's talking about in verse 19. Verse 20, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Now, what does the right hand of the Father signify? That place of authority. And I want you to see this now. He's in this seat of authority. And Paul is declaring that it is far above, far above. I wrote down in my Bible one time, darkness isn't even close to it. That's how far above. And so keep that concept in your mind. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And every name that's named. So Jesus is over all authority. And that includes the people and kingdoms of the earth. It also includes the God of this world who is working against us, whose time is coming. I can hear those chains rattling now. And not only it says in this age, but in the age to come. So Jesus' kingdom is forever. And what did we just read in Psalm? That it is our honor to walk in what we're about to talk about. Now, with this, I want you to go and get a picture of you and I at the same time. So look down at Ephesians 2. And I'm just going to read you verse 1, and then we're going to start in verse 4. And you and I added the I, obviously, were dead in our trespasses and sin. That was our state. But verse 4 starts this way. But God, hallelujah, for but our God, being what? Rich in mercy, in hesed, that covenant love, because of that great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions or trespasses, he made us alive together. Key phrase, made us alive together with Christ. In other words, you were raised up from your sin when Jesus was raised up and made alive after he gave up the life, his life, and suffered in hell. Raised up. And then it says, by grace you have been saved. That free gift, something we didn't do. Then verse 6, we've been made alive. Verse 5, and verse 6 is, and we've been raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So let's pause there. This says we've been seated in heavenly places. So I'll ask the question, where are you seated? And the correct answer is at the right hand of the Father, in that place of authority. Now, we're going to see how that happens in a minute. Seated us with him in the heavenly places, and here's the key phrase, in Christ Jesus. We've been made one with him. We've been placed in him, and we're seated in him at the Father's right hand. That same place of power and authority. Positionally, that's where you are in the kingdom. Physically, you're walking in this earth. Now, don't try to understand all that. Just accept it. That's where we're seated. That's where the work is completed. That's our place of rest that we labor to enter into. And yet, we're still here on this earth. Now, look over in Colossians, the second chapter. You know that Colossians mirrors Ephesians. And in Colossians, the second chapter, we're going to start at the 12th verse. And go through 15. So let's read 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, so as we were laid down, it symbolizes our being dying to be recreated. So we've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. How? Through faith. We must believe this. Through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So again, it's just testifying that we were raised up from the dead with him as we were born again when that happened. And that's why they took that mighty power of God. It not only raised Jesus, it raised all us up as well. Glory to God. And 13 says, and you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, just as we read in Ephesians 2:1. He made you alive together. There's that word, together. Joined to with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we've been made alive, raised together with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 in the King James says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So it's not that we're separate. We are so close to him that we are one spirit in our spirit. His spirit in me, joined to my spirit. And so that's how we are in him. Now let's go to 14. 14 says, having canceled out the debt, certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, decrees made against us by the kingdom of darkness, he has taken it out of the way and he has nailed it to the cross. So let me just stop here. There are no decrees by the enemy that are in effect in your life today, even if you had missed it at one time. And we talked about Jesus going before the righteous judge, his father, on our behalf as our brother. And Satan has no evidence. The blood. He nailed it to the cross. And 15 is this celebration. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display, having triumphed over them through him. So Jesus triumphed and he paraded them around the heavens. He put them on display to say, these enemies of yours can never hurt you again. They have no power over you, as we have studied in recent weeks. Now go back to Ephesians. And I want to go back to the first chapter of Ephesians and finish it. 20 and 21 talked about Jesus being raised up and seated at the right hand, far above all these principalities and powers. And then look at 22. And he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus, feet, and gave him, and I know we've read this before, but it is so critical that we get it, gave him as head over all things to his church, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what I want you to see here is that if you are part of his body, you too are so far above the kingdom of darkness that darkness shouldn't be able to get near you. When we stay seated in him, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself into the next series, but when we stay seated in him, we have a double layer of protection in Christ, who's in God. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Now, what that also says is that if you see yourself as the least of the kingdom, that you also are that far above this darkness and these rulers. So don't diminish what you have inside of you. You too are far, far above. Now, you may ask, well, how am I going to walk in this? How am I going to get there? And that's a good question to ask. So I'll go ahead and tell you now, that's going to be our next series. We're going to talk about how to walk, how to get the revelation we need to walk effectively in his power and authority. Now, I don't know that that's going to be the exact title, but that's going to be the concept. And so we're going to go back and we're going to make sure we have revelation of his love, of being seated in him. We're going to give you some prayers that you can pray over and over, and I'll share with you what the Lord has me doing concerning that. We'll talk about submission, honor, a whole series of things that he's already given me, and I don't know what sequence we're going to do them, but things that I believe position us. Humility is another key one, as we saw last week with the disciples. So we're going to see how to get revelation that we need to be effective in what we are learning today. And why are we doing that? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. And I want you to look at this phrase. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'm going to tell you this. God prepared them before time was that we would walk in them in this earth in the time we live. Doing those things. And that's part of the authority. Now, what have we talked about? To implement justice, to stop that which is evil, to start or begin that which is good. Those are the things we're going to be doing. Now, let me read you, don't turn there necessarily, but just let me read you this from Jeremiah, the first chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. And this is when the Lord is charging young Jeremiah on his role as a prophet, one who speaks decrees for the Lord in the earth. Verse 9. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That is why we renew our minds, so that His words will be in us. And what? Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And then verse 10 says, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdom." Well, isn't that what we've just been talking about for you and I? Even Psalm 149 declared that. And look at what He's to do. To pluck up and to break down, stopping that which is evil. To destroy and overflow, making sure it has no place in our lives here on this earth as we deal with the demonic powers in the heavenlies. And then it says to build and to plant. In other words, to start good. So what is He telling him? "I'm going to bring about my justice through you, Jeremiah, as a prophet in these days on the earth." And that's exactly what we're going to do. But saints, today, I believe the Lord is hindered in a lot of what He wants to do because so very few of the members of the body of Christ today have any inkling or understanding, or let me just use this word, most accurate, any revelation of what our role is today in executing the authority that we've been given under this new and better covenant that we have. It is time for darkness to take its rightful place as we instruct and move it under our feet. It is time that we overcome in the light so that people will see and have an understanding of the goodness of God. And we're going to work together as we study in the coming weeks how we can do this more effectively. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I have referred to it in times past. I don't know if I did in this teaching. But I want to give you an illustration from Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who's with the Lord now. And in 1952, he had a vision where Jesus appeared to him and began to talk to him for about an hour and a half about things of the kingdom of darkness, about demons and how to deal with them. So Jesus appears. Brother Hagin is in this vision, and he's seeing Jesus talk to him and hearing him. And he's teaching him, begins to teach him about demons and things such as that. And all of a sudden, this impish-like figure, a little monkey-like figure, he describes it, appears. And he's jumping around all in between Jesus and Brother Hagin. And as he jumps around, it's like a smoke screen is just following him, and it just filters. And he's screaming, yakety-yak, yakety-yak, just making a nuisance of himself. And Brother Hagin said, "I got to a point where I couldn't hear him. I couldn't see him." And he said, "It was really getting annoying to me. And I found myself wondering, Jesus, don't you know what's going on here? Why isn't Jesus doing something about this?" And he said this continued on to the point that he really just got to where he couldn't hear anything. And finally, he got mad and he shouted, "Out in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to stop." And he said when he did, this little impish-like demonic figure just fell to the floor. And all the smoke screen just went away. But he laid there on that floor, not looking at Brother Hagin like he'd been doing before, almost mocking him. But he laid there whimpering, crying, and just trembling. Brother Hagin said that he spoke out again and told him to shut up and get out of here. And immediately he jumped up and ran away and was gone. Now, this next part is a key part of the account. Brother Hagin said he continued to wonder and was sitting there thinking, "Jesus, why didn't you do something about this?" Well, what do we know? Jesus knows even our inner thoughts, what we're thinking. And so he's thinking, "Why wouldn't you do something about it?" And Jesus speaks to him and said, "If you hadn't done something about it, I couldn't have." Now, Brother Hagin was a mature man at this point in his ministry, and he knew the word really well. And he said, "I got bold and just spoke back." And he said, I know that I couldn't have heard you correctly, because you said you couldn't do nothing about it. And he said, that's just not the right theology. That's not what I think. And Jesus told him, I couldn't have. And so they went back four times with Brother Hagin saying that and Jesus responding. And finally, Brother Hagin just said, Jesus, I cannot accept this until I read in the New Testament, which I've read 100 of times, where it says you can't do it and we have to. And Jesus responded to him, said, there's a lot of things in my word that you don't know still. Increasing revelation every time we get in it. So Jesus told him that I'm skipping a good part of it. This description went on for a great length of time in the teachings I've heard. And when I found it in his book, it's pages. Jesus said, I've done all I'm going to do to the devil until I return to the earth a second time and take him down and bind him in chains. The angels bind him in chains and throw him into the bottomless pit. And he said, you ask for a scripture and I'm going to give you four scriptures. So let me give you those four scriptures and you have them in your notes. The first was Matthew 28:18, which we've read a number of times. Talking about all authority being given to Jesus. And then what did he turn around and do? So the Lord quoted that to him and then said this, I gave that authority on the earth to my church. In other words, I delegated my authority to my church on the earth. Then he gave him a second one in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter. In particular, the 17th verse. And the 17th verse has this phrase, in my name they shall cast out devils. Now, I want to make this point because he also told Brother Hagin before he said anything else in this, remember Colossians 1:13, that you have already been delivered from the domain of darkness. In other words, it has no control of you. And what's he doing? He's setting him up so that he sees darkness doesn't control you. You control it. And there were two key items that he told him, and I'm going to give them to you in reverse order. The second thing he told him was, you can break the power of the devil anywhere he raises your head, his head in your life or the lives of your immediate family. In other words, he's saying, you have authority. Now, that's everywhere he raises his head, regardless of what you're doing in your business world, if it's a ministry, in the ministry, in your relationships, in every aspect of our life. And he told him the first thing he said, which makes this more understandable, is spiritual authority is much like natural authority. So I have responsibility when my children were young for my children. But I didn't have any responsibility for my neighbor's children. They're the ones that had to execute that authority. And that's the same way we are today with this spiritual authority. So there's two scriptures that the Lord has given him. Jesus' own words through Matthew, and then again, Jesus' words through Mark. And then he gave him James 4:7. And James 4:7 concludes with this phrase, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, when Jesus read this to him, Brother Hagin said, he asked me, what's the implied or who is the implied subject of this sentence? And the implied subject, you and I know, is you. And so what is he saying here? You resist the devil. Do not ask me to resist the devil. You resist the devil. In fact, he told him it was a waste of time to ask him to do that because he's already given you and I the authority to do it. And then the final scripture he gave him was from Paul's mouth in Ephesians 4:27, which simply says, never give place to the devil. New American Standard says, do not give the devil an opportunity. And so again, the implied subject of that sentence is you and I, the body of Christ. And I would say in your family. So Jesus told him, there's four witnesses. By the mouth of four different people, Matthew, Mark, James, and Paul. And Brother Hagin said he'd made his point, and then he went on teaching him more about dealing with the domain of darkness and how to control it and keep it out of his life and the life of his family. Now, you may say, boy, to see a demon like that. Well, I've only had two opportunities in my life where that has happened to me. One happened when I had been praying for some things that was going on in a church here in Georgia years ago. My son was involved in that church, and I spent much time praying. And one night in my home on Chesterfield Drive, right at midnight, I'm asleep, and I sense to my left a huge figure standing. And it was not a pleasant sensation. And as I turned, I saw a huge shrouded figure. I believe it was a demon. It was up in my fan, because we had a high ceiling with a tray ceiling with a fan there. And my immediate reaction was, get out of here in the name of Jesus, which I screamed. And I want you to know it did. The most interesting part of that evening was my wife, BJ, woke up. And she said, what is going on? And I told her. And she said, did it leave? And I said, yes. And she said, good. And she rolled over and went right back to sleep. Folks, that's how it's supposed to be. That part of the story is as important as what I told you and what I spoke to him. That's the confidence we're to have in this. So you may see demons, you may not. You may just perceive them, as I have much more frequently. But we must expect them to leave, just as they did in the illustration with Brother Hagin. And that thing went right out the double doors, the French doors, through my office from our bedroom immediately. And I never saw it or was impacted of it again. And there's a lot more I could tell you about that story, and maybe some other time. But the important part is we have authority. We've been given that authority. And what grace, such great grace and confidence has the Lord Jesus have in us that he'll do what? That he's given us authority to execute in his place on the earth. He's not going to give us authority without backing it up with all of heaven. That's the power of our words. And the word grace there is key. Go back, and we've looked at this, to Luke, the 7th chapter. And this is the account of the centurion. And I'm not going to read you all 10 verses. But I do want you to look at verse 9. You know that the centurion has invited him to come pray for his child, or for his servant. And the servant is gravely ill, and Jesus said, I will come. And the people who came to Jesus to ask him, in Luke's account, said, he's a good man. He's done a lot of good stuff for us, and that's equally important in this account. And Jesus starts that way, and then he hears he's coming, and he sends and says, no, you don't need to come, for I too am a man under authority. And I say, go, and he goes, come, and he comes. And he said, he did what? He recognized the authority in Jesus. And he said, just say the word. Now look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned and said to this multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Now, I could teach this verse for a long time, but let me make two quick points. There's only two people that Jesus talks about having great faith. And do you realize that both of them were not of the kingdom of Israel? They were not Jewish. And to me, that says that it's not about all the works we've done. It's not about where we've been. It's just about believing his word. But the question I want to ask you is, this whole account, verses 1 through 10, from the request initially to the slave being found in good health, is it about great faith? Because that's so often what we do. We make it about my faith. My faith is not strong enough to do this. My faith is just, I've just got a little bit of faith. And we could go talk about moving mountains and mustard seeds in this that you know. But what I want you to see, this account is not about great faith. It is about understanding authority. It's about understanding your authority and knowing that you, like the centurion, can be an intercessor, as we've talked about before. Let me tell you with that what it's not about. We've already said it's not about great faith, but it's also not about works. Because there's not many of us could say that we built a church for somebody. But yet that's what we look at. Well, this man did a lot for them. I haven't done much. No, that's not what it's about. It's about understanding the authority that Jesus walked in, and now for us today, that he's delegated to you and I. It is having a revelation of his grace of this gift of authority. Go back to Ephesians, second chapter. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So what is this gift? Well, what we've been studying, it's his covenant love, the authority. He's given us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so it's about us hearing this word. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing this word. So when we hear this word of all this that Jesus has done for us, then faith comes in order to receive that word. So the faith, the word that creates faith is alive. It is grace. It's his word of his grace. And that faith, that grace works in you to bring that word to life. And then it empowers you to receive it. But what's first? The grace is. By grace, then faith. Both are important, equally important. But when we get this revelation, then go to John 14 with me. Then we can see this verse so much more clearly. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus is having his last discussions with his disciples. And I know if I could have, we're going to have a last discussion with my family, I would tell them the things that I want to make sure they know. But when we understand this authority we've been given and this grace that we're walking in, of which that authority is, then these verses can make better, can be revealed to us. How about we say it that way? Verse 13, Jesus talking to his disciples, "And whatever you ask in my name," which is what? Use of his authority. "That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Then it says, "If you ask anything." Now, I know it's not talking about things that are evil, or things that would be sinful, or things that wouldn't make sense. My sons are all happily married. Someone couldn't pray that I'd like to be able to marry this son of men. That's not what it's talking about. It's having the reality of the revealed word, the promises in the word. So he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the key word here is ask. We think, well, we just got to pray for everything. That word ask is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. And it literally means to demand. It's as if you're submitting a requisition. Let me illustrate it. If you know that you deposited years ago, pick an amount, $100,000 in a bank. If you know you deposited it, then you are confident that you can go and ask, demand, make a request for your money, that which has already been given to you. Saints, the same is true for all these covenant promises that we have. Brother Hagin, in this discussion, when he was talking about it and doing some discussion about it afterwards, what the account I read to you, he said he begins to pray now, particularly if he perceives that there's demonic influence holding something back in his family. He perceives that he knows, and when he perceives it, that he has the right to demand it. And he says, "Devil, I demand you, let go of what is already mine. That's the authority that we have, and he will. Now, if we're talking about people, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. We've had a situation in my life where some things just flooded. It just seems like they just poured upon my wife. And I spoke to some things and commanded them to leave. And her reaction was amazing. The room just got brighter. What happened? And then the love of the Lord just came upon her. We're not speaking to people who are demon possessed, but whose lives maybe the demons are trying to bring something and they're just bombarding their mind. We can set them free. We have that authority. Why? Because we are seated at the right hand of the Father in Him, speaking and commanding from this higher place of authority. Now, before I close today, I want to just go back and close with where we started with covenant. Look with me at Isaiah 54, verse 8. Isaiah 54, verse 8. We started about the second session with this account. In an outburst of anger, Isaiah prophesying from the Lord, I hid my face for you from a moment. But with everlasting hesed, with everlasting loving kindness, some translations will say mercy, I will have compassion on you. So how long is that compassion going to last on us? Everlasting, because His love is everlasting. Says the Lord, your Redeemer. Then verse 9, for it's like the days of Noah to me. Now what is that? The covenant that He made with Noah, when He swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. In other words, He judged the earth. He's not going to judge it in that manner again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. That is a promise we have, because all of His anger, all of the judgment went where? Upon Jesus on the cross. Nor will I rebuke you. And then the verse that just recounts it for us. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. Now, I've told you how that verse ministered so much to me as I would walk at our last home in Tennessee, and as I would come back toward our house, I would look over our home and there would be a mountain range. And this verse always rose up in my heart, and I would just speak it out, that your loving kindness is never going to be removed from me, just like those mountains are going to be there. And then it goes on and says, in my covenant of peace, no more enmity between heaven and man. That covenant of peace, that reconciliation that we have being placed in Christ Jesus, will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Now, you know I can't read that verse without just quickly recounting to you all that His hesed, His loving kindness, means to us. So it's the Father's nature of being ever faithful with a limitless love that gives and gives, keeping me away from what I deserve, which is mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is that grace, that free gift we've talked about today. It's a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on each and every covenant promise. So it's that highest form of commitment. It's that compact that cannot be broken because it was made between the Father and Jesus. And that takes me to this word in this verse, the Hebrew word olam, O-L-A-M. That word literally means eternity. Eternity past and eternity future. Moses, Noah, had a covenant with the Lord that was created in time. What do I mean by that? Here on this earth, God created time so that we could live and we could have bearings on this earth, seasons, set the stars and the moon in place to tell us what those things are. But I want you to see that you and I, in this new covenant, have a covenant that was made between the Father and Jesus before time was, in olam past. And that covenant will stay with us. It will always be ours because it is everlasting. In other words, olam future. Now, let that sink in. Before you were born, before the earth was formed, the Lord saw you and I. He knew we were going to be gathering today to talk about this. In olam past, He made a covenant with Jesus that we've been brought into, and we're never going to be taken out of it. That just blesses me. We just have a future of covenant, period. Now, knowing this covenant, knowing what is ours, knowing the authority in it, I want you to look at 1 Kings 19, the 9th verse. This is about Elijah, and this is after all that he saw the Lord do. Stop the rain, bring fire down from heaven, raise from the dead. All these things. He goes and he gets a word. He hears a word from Jezebel that basically says, I'm coming after you and I'm going to get you. Now, we talked about that word before. That word created him fear, but she didn't send an assassin. She sent somebody just to deliver a word. And what I want to emphasize here, that's the only power that Satan has today, is to talk to you and try to get you to agree with his words. Then verse 19. So Elijah ran. He fled. He began to feel sorry for himself. And look at what this verse says. Then he came there to a cave and he lodged there. In other words, he went and hid. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I believe, beloved, that the Lord is asking us a similar question today. We've retreated from all that He has done and all the authority He's given us as a body in total. Now, I'm not saying every one of you are that way. Many of you, I know, have wielded a sword in the Spirit for a number of years. But in general, the body of Christ, we've been like hiding in a cave, or might I say, a building. And I believe it is time to step out in covenant with the Lord that He's given us under His authority, just as we saw with Esther when Mordecai spoke to her, perhaps you've been created for such a time as this. And what did she become? The bride of the King. Exactly what we are today as His body. I believe the Lord is calling us forth, calling this remnant forth, saying, I need you, and I need you doing my work with my authority in these days. Two verses. In Hebrews 10th chapter, the 5th verse, Jesus is quoted, quoting Psalm 40 verse 6, and he said, a body you have prepared for me. Jesus is saying, Lord, you prepared me this earthly body. I came and I occupied it. And I've done what you've asked. I just believe that when Jesus and the Father cut covenant and that body was prepared for him in eternity past, this body that I'm in and you and your body were also equally known. So we too can say, a body, this body, you've prepared for me, Lord, and I'm here to do your will. Now, I don't want you to leave here today thinking, I've got to change. I've got to do this. And that's really what we're going to be talking about in this next series. But let me read Philippians 1, verse 6 to you. And I want to read it in two translations. New American Standard says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He, which begun hath begun a good work in you. In other words, the one who started this work, not you. We couldn't do it. But the Father who started this work in you, this good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let me read you this verse in the Passion Translation. I pray with great faith for you. And this really is my prayer. This is why I believe the Lord had me look at each of your pictures this morning. Those who I know have commented or have sent messages or text or been on to where it records a little bit about who has seen it. This is what I believe, why I looked at your picture this morning. I pray with great faith for you because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. Now, as I sit here right now, I'm just seeing different ones of you. And I'm seeing some that I don't know. It's like I see someone in Perry, which I believe is someone who's saying, there's some things coming against me. And I just can't seem to break it. Let me just assure you, you have the authority. And this verse says the Lord will help you grow in that authority. He will perfect that, and it will work in you. I see someone up in East Tennessee who there's some things going on in their family and some directions that are maybe being taken that you don't want. Stop it. Demand it. We've seen today that you have a right. I just hear the Lord saying that there's someone up north of Tennessee, which would be Kentucky, who says, I need to walk in that. Let me just tell you, you can. That's his promise to you. I can hear people saying, there's just so much coming against me right now. I can't seem to take it. Yes, you can. The Lord says you have the authority. As a matter of fact, the message that I'm going to be teaching in healing school on Thursday is, how do we react? What do we do when it just seems like one attack after another comes and all of a sudden we've got six or seven things coming against us? Maybe physical, maybe a combination of things. We have authority. We can put a stop to that. And there are some things that we need to do. And really, what this teaching Thursday is going to do, it's going to be about kind of a one session of what will probably be 4 to 6 weeks of what we're going to be learning in the next series. So I just hear the Lord saying these things. Pain in your body, stop it. You speak to it. If you want agreement, ask for agreement. Don't ask the Lord to just take it away. He's already done everything he's going to do with things the devil brings against us. Father, thank you. Thank you for those words of encouragement for those people whom I don't know who they are. But I thank you that you are telling us that you will back us as we walk in your authority. And it's with that knowledge that we just rise up and say, I will execute your authority here on this earth. And I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thank you, Lord. So until next Wednesday, when we'll begin a new series, you go blessed, knowing that there's a covenant love and covenant promises that are available for you to walk in more fully. And you execute the authority that we've been given as we've been seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus, in his position of power. We love you. I honor you as God's people. And I look forward to testimonies about what you're going to accomplish doing those good works that were preordained for you.